This is the workshop on finances. You're probably here because you're a nerd like I am and like to talk about money. I don't know. Some people don't enjoy the topic as much as I do, I think. But I want to start today just by telling you a little bit of my story when it comes to finances. And this will really kind of tell you why I'm not really qualified to give this workshop, but I'll tell it anyway. Growing up, I didn't learn a whole lot about money management. And when I got to college, I began through the ministry of Max Barnett and the Baptist Student Union, learning a little bit about how to manage money. But I don't think any of it really sank in to my life, because when I graduated and got my first paycheck, it was like winning the lottery, you know? I mean, I'd gone from living on nothing to getting a professional's paycheck and felt like I could do whatever I wanted, which is exactly what I did. Bought way more car than I needed on credit. I played golf every weekend. I ate out almost every meal. I even went to OU's national championship game in Florida, which they won, by the way. All I cared about was that my checking account wasn't zero or below zero. So when I got married, Amber, the girl I married, she came from a very frugal family of savers. So we had a clash of cultures, to say the least. However, she could not overcome my irresponsible spending. I came to my senses, though, our first Christmas as a married couple. After Thanksgiving, we sat down and talked about Christmas and buying Christmas presents. And we looked at our checking account and realized there was absolutely no way that we could buy Christmas presents for our family without loading up a credit card. You know, and I thought, I'm a chemical engineer, I have a good job, and I cannot afford Christmas presents for my family. Our Christmas presents were very sad that year, by the way. But we decided to sit down then and do a budget and figure out where our money was going. It did not take long to figure out that the car loan, the school loan, the wedding ring I bought on credit, the pots and pans we bought on credit, was sucking the money right out of our wallets. I determined then that something had to change. From that point on, I began to learn about money from a biblical perspective, listen to my wife, and start implementing what the Bible said about money. And I still have a lot of room to grow in this area, and God is still working on me. Let me ask you, let me open this up here. What are some of the biggest struggles that you or some of the guys you're around have with finances? What are some of the biggest struggles? What do you guys think?
Payday loans.
Payday loans, all right. Yeah?
Not enough money.
Not enough money, okay, all right.
Credit cards,
absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Credit cards.
Yeah. Yeah. Say it again. All right. Anybody else?
Overgifting.
Okay. We're giving too much when you can't afford it. Okay. I got you. Anybody else?
Not budgeting.
Yeah. Is no one going to say the D word? Surprise. No one says it. Huh? D. Debt. Yeah. Huh. All right. Well, let's talk. You know, there's a couple verses that God really used to get a hold of me. The first one is Luke 14:33. You ought to memorize this if you don't know it. If anyone, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You cannot be Jesus' disciple unless you give up everything you have. He may not ask you to give it away, but you have to give up control and the rights of every penny that comes into your possession. If you want to be a disciple, this is a requirement. And Luke 16:10 and 11, whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Isn't that interesting? You will never receive true riches unless you handle worldly wealth rightly. In other words, your ministry, your impact for the kingdom of God is directly impacted by your use of money. If you're failing in ministry, this is one area you ought to check out. You know, this is exactly what the Bible says. I believe God tells us that good stewardship is rewarded by souls. Isn't that interesting? Let's jump into the outline there on introduction to money. Definition. According to Microsoft Word, it is a medium of exchange, You know, at the beginning of history, people quickly figured out that societies could be much more productive when people specialized. In other words, one person didn't have to grow crops, raise cattle, knit their clothes. He could just do one really well and trade for other things, right? We see this in Cain and Abel. What were their specialties? Farming and what? Yeah, ranching. Okay, so they were already specializing even back in the book of Genesis. People realized, though, that trading was much easier when there was a portable means of trade, thus birthed money. It was something that had an agreed upon value that you could trade for goods and services. Okay, letter B, money is amoral. Money is amoral. It is neither good nor bad. Many Christians assume it is evil. Some even go as far to say that all believers should live a life of poverty. However, it is not money that's evil. It is the love of money that is evil, according to 1 Timothy 6:10. In fact, there are many biblical examples of wealthy individuals greatly used by God. Who are some of them? Who are some of the wealthy guys in the Bible?
Solomon.
Who else? Abraham, absolutely. Who else? Job, absolutely. David is another one, absolutely. Those are great examples. Joseph. Okay, letter C. Letter C, money represents time. Money represents time. You have to spend a good deal of time earning money so that you can spend money to live. Okay, I heard one speaker even say money represents life. Letter D, God owns all money. God owns all money. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God entrusts us with the money that he already owns. Letter E, God gives money as he desires. God gives money as he desires. 1 Chronicles 29:12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So there is no evidence in Scripture that wealth is automatically a sign of godliness and poverty automatically a sign of judgment. So let me ask the question, who are some godly men or women in the Scripture that were not wealthy? John the Baptist. He was a wild man, the original wild man, wasn't he? Yeah, who else? Elijah, that's a good one. That's one I thought of. He got fed by ravens, you know, couldn't even afford food there. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul, absolutely. He said he knew how to get along in poverty, right? There's no examples that wealth has anything to do with a person's stature before God, okay? Letter F, God does promise to meet our needs if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things in this verse refers to the basic needs of food, drink, and clothing. So God promises to provide those as we seek him. Letter G, it is God's desire to provide a margin. It is God's desire to provide a margin. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. By margin, I mean something beyond what is required, so or something discretionary. By the way, this is not a formula to get rich, okay? Because a person who honors the Lord with his wealth does not have the desire to get rich quick, right? If your desire is to get rich quick, then you are not honoring the Lord with your wealth. So that is pursuing something selfish. But by providing a margin, God can allow the godly man to use it for his glory. Letter H, we are to be content. We are to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, knowing that all things are given and taken away by God should be comforting. God is in control. We can rest on his goodness and mercy. By the way, the opposite of contentment or not being content is covetousness, wanting someone else's property. Okay, so let's talk about the nuts and bolts of financial responsibility. Again, I'm a nerdy engineer, and I like to categorize things. I like to put things in categories. So I think we can divide money management into three buckets and one shovel, and that's what we're going to do, okay? What is the shovel? It is work. So underneath your shovel on your drawing there, write the word work. This is how we get dirt to put in our buckets, okay, is working. There's a lot of confusion around this subject, and it is a difficult one to find balance in. It is for me. And what's interesting, in my circle of people, I have a very wide spectrum of views on work. At my office, I'm surrounded by people committed to working long hours to gain a large financial reward. They usually have two incomes. They rarely have more than two kids. They drive luxury cars and live in very nice homes. By the way, Proverbs 23, 4, and 5 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Well, that's on the one hand. On the other hand, in my personal life, especially in my family, I have a lot who have disdain for work. They choose jobs with meager pay in order to have large amounts of free time, which they use for their hobbies. They're engrossed in their hobbies. They don't mind accepting charity, and they think that those who work 40 hours a week are chumps. And I've heard that before. Let me give you some verses on that. Proverbs 20:13, "Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare." Proverbs 21:17, "Whoever loves pleasure will become poor, but whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." It can be very difficult to find a balance, but let's talk about what God says about work. Okay, letter A. God designed man to work. God designed man to work. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Bear in mind, this was before the curse. Work itself is not a curse, okay? What the curse said was that work would be more difficult. But work itself is not a curse. As I'm trying to disciple men, I've discipled two different guys who at periods of my meeting with them were out of work. Both of those guys struggled with depression and sin, and I think it's because they were not doing what God told them to do, which is work. God wants us to work. I put some cross references there. By the way, we're trying to instill this in our kids. Work equals money, which equals buying things. Some chores they do to be part of the family. Some chores they do to earn money and buy the things that they want. You know, buying the things that you want is a good incentive to work. It is for children. And so we're trying to teach them that. Letter B, put away the desire to get rich quick. Put away the desire to get rich quick. I got several verses here because this is an important topic. Proverbs 13:11, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." Proverbs 14:23, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Proverbs 12:11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." Proverbs 28:20, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." God's plan for obtaining wealth is to do it little by little through labor. Any get-rich-quick scheme ought to be avoided. This is one reason, and there's others, that gambling is wrong. That's not God's means for obtaining wealth. Investing could also fall in this category, believe it or not, through day trading or any other way of market timing or hitting it big. I have a relative, back on the relatives here, he told me that he had just entered a contest to become the next face of Gillette. Okay, that he had submitted his picture, and that was his plan for financial security. By the way, he didn't win, yeah. But don't disdain work. Work and gather, that is God's method. He will honor those who follow his method. Letter C, hard work validates your witness. Hard work validates your witness. 1 Thess 4:11-12. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." If you want a testimony with the lost, you need to work. Letter D, it gives you something to share with those in need. Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." When you are able to work and you don't, you miss an opportunity to give. By the way, you need to balance this time and energy you spend at work. If you could sacrifice in your job for a short period to gain a financial reward, it might be worth it. So John Repass, who disciples me, he counseled me to get an MBA at night, which was a sacrifice. I would have to go to night school. But I did it. I took his counsel, and for that period of time, though it was a sacrifice, it's paying dividends in my income and opportunities now. Letter E. Christian families must decide how best to obey Titus 2:5. Let me tell you what this verse is about. This is Paul is writing to Christian wives, okay? And this is what he says. They are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Christian wives are to be workers at home. What does that mean? It means that the home is the woman's dominion. Okay? She has the divine responsibility to manage the affairs of the household. He repeats this again in 1 Timothy 5:15. It says, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." I heard a woman on Focus on the Family I was listening to. She wrote a book. The title was Wife CHO, Chief Home Officer. So the home is her priority. Now, can a woman work outside the home and still keep the home a priority? Possibly. What about with children? Well, that's a tougher sell. It really is. It's a tougher sell. Especially if they're young. And I'll tell you my personal journey with Amber. We decided when we first got married, she would work 2 years in order for us to get out of debt and save a down payment for a home. We didn't live off of a dime she made, which I would encourage you to do that. Don't live off a dime if your wife works. Don't live off a dime she makes. By the end of her 2 years, though, let me tell you what was happening in our life. I was meeting with 5 different guys one-on-one through the week. In addition to John Repass, who was discipling me, I was in night school, and I was teaching Sunday school on top of my job, okay? Needless to say, we were hanging on by a thread, okay? When Amber came home permanently, our stress level went to nothing. All the things we were doing on nights and weekends were already done. We ate better. I was freer to have a ministry, and I believe I was more successful at work. And she was free to meet and disciple girls, which she did not have time for when she was working. So I will just say again on that one, God blesses those who obey His Word. Let's take a pause here on work. Any questions or comments so far? Go for it.
I need to write something down.
Sure.
Back when you were talking about B.
Okay.
I need to be able to say something to a friend of mine.
Sure.
The situation is this. Several years ago, 5-6 years ago, he sounded like you were saying you did not think this was very good work. But apparently he was working in the financial area, selling financial products, mm-hmm. but I don't even know what they are.
Right.
They were unbelievably fast trades. Mm-hmm. He was in and out of in mere seconds. And he was making $10,000 a day.
Mm-hmm.
And it was unbelievable. And phenomenal lifestyle. Well, apparently, you can visualize this. 5 years later, everything is cracked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He no longer has a wife. He is struggling at working at Lowe's,
mm-hmm.
trying to get back into the financial business.
Mm-hmm.
He can't understand why now he has nothing. He can't even buy insurance for his automobile.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks a lot about the days of 5 years ago when he would hand people $1,000 just because they needed a little bit of money.
Yeah.
Okay. So now this man is in a day-to-day job where he gets paid by the hour.
Yeah.
So how do I console this
yeah.
man?
Yeah.
Say, man, you need to just stay there
yeah.
and grind it out?
Yeah.
Or what do I say to him?
Yeah. Yeah. I would hate to give a trite and pithy, you know, pithy answer on that. That's that man obviously sounds very broken.
Because he went from a home as big as this building,
yeah,
being in a one room.
I would venture to say he has much deeper issues than just the financial area of his life. And could use some very godly friends and counselors is what I would say. Yeah, he is. That's a tough one, but it illustrates what God says about get rich quick, doesn't it?
Are there any verses I could share with him?
Yes, sir.
What would they be?
Go ahead.
Psalm 34:17-18. The righteous, which he could, if he wants to, cry out. The Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. He qualifies for that. I don't know about the righteous part, though he is trying to personally do that.
And he's found God.
Yeah.
In 40 years, he finally found God.
Right. He's on the road.
Let God work. Yeah. I'm a fan of Isaiah 30:18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you; He rises to show you compassion." So, that's one that I like as well. Scott, that's a tough situation, no doubt about it.
Tough to watch him.
Yeah.
Lose everything that he has in life.
Right.
Just don't understand it. But
right.
That's the way things are in the world.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it.
Easy go.
Yeah. As far as money, you mean? Yes, that's right. That's right. Okay, let's move on to Roman numeral 3. How much dirt do I put in each bucket? First, what are the three buckets? So go back to your drawing. I'm going to have you write something on your drawing there. Under bucket number 1, write spending. Under bucket number 1, write spending. Under bucket number 2, write saving. So spending, saving, and under bucket number 3, write giving. And under your shovel, draw an arrow to each bucket. Okay, so we have our shovel of dirt, and we have to decide, each man has to decide what bucket to put it in, or how much to put in each one. When I was getting out of debt, I drove a Mercury Topaz. If you've ever seen one of these, they are quite the vehicle. This car was really a sight to behold. It had the finish of acid rain and a muffler attached by a clothes hanger. Well, I drove this out to a field office one time in Crescent, Oklahoma, and I drove out there, and a guy came up to me named Craig who worked there, and came and told me that his daughter was thinking about being an engineer, and I said, "That's great, you know, great. That's a great thing." And he looked at me straight in the eye and said, "If engineers drive cars like that, I'm telling her to do something else." So let me ask you, what bucket did he prioritize? Spending, absolutely. You know, the funny thing was, afterward, a guy named John, who heard the whole conversation, came up to me and he goes, "I bet you don't have any car payments." I said, "You're right, I don't." That's right. He got it, right? As a side note, my kids, my two older kids, my younger one will at some point, we had them decorate 3 jars, and we put labels on them that say spending, saving, and giving. And after every week when they get paid for the work that they've done, we divide it up between the 3 jars. Okay, so I use the bucket method with them as well. Letter A. The godly plan and give thought to their steps. The godly plan and give thought to their steps. At the beginning of that passage in Proverbs 27:23, it says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks." Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. And in Proverbs 14:15, it says, "A prudent man gives thought to his steps." So many people, and we've all been guilty of it, simply float through life living unintentionally. Okay, that is not how God wants us to live. He, especially with money, God intends for us to live a thoughtful life with a purpose. And the same can be said of our money. Letter B, develop and live on a budget. Develop and live on a budget. This is taking the dirt in your shovel and assigning which buckets it goes in. A budget gives you a sense of freedom and empowerment. Not knowing where your money is going breeds anxiety. My wife, Amber, I've told you she's a saver. She had a really tough time buying clothes for herself. She would do it, and she would feel guilty and sit there and stress out about it. Should I have bought that? You know, well, once we developed a budget, we set money aside for clothes. And she, all she had to do was spend the money that we set aside, and it took away the anxiety and guilt that she felt in buying something. If you don't have a written budget, you need one ASAP. That needs to be your first assignment when you get home. Okay, having a written budget also means tracking your expenditures. You must have a way to track your spending so that you know where your money is going and how much to put in each category of your budget. Okay, if you look at the back of your handout here, I took something off the Dave Ramsey website called the Monthly Cash Flow Plan. He's got in here some instructions on doing a budget and then some example categories. And I'll tell you what helped me. You know, I always wondered how, you know, what percentage of my income should go to housing or car or anything else. Well, he has some example percentages in here. Okay. And so that is how I started a budget, was taking a template. And I think it may have been from Larry Burkett, the one I took, but it gave me some example percentages. But this handout, and you can get it off his website, can help you get a budget started. Okay? Let's see. Keep in mind, budgets aren't set in stone. Okay? As life changes, income changes, expenses change, so should your budget. You know, as my kids get older, you know, they change, their income needs change, you know, or the expenses change. And so I've had to adjust my budget. Inflation and taxes, and there's a lot of factors that go into that, but don't ever think budgets can't ever change. They should always be evolving as your life evolves. Okay, little number one there. If you're having trouble living on the budget you write down, try going to the cash envelope system. Okay, in this system, you put your budgeted cash in envelopes with category names. You pay for everything except for things like maybe direct bill pays with cash. When the cash is gone, you can get money from another envelope, or you just have to say no. And this is exactly what Amber and I did when we were getting out of debt. We wanted to know where every penny went, and so we had to go to the envelope system. Number two, once spending is under control, you may find an electronic system easier to use. I use something called envelopes.com. It's in the back under the references. It costs me about $10 a month, but it downloads all my transactions. And just the word envelopes, what do you think it's set up like? It's got little envelopes that you can drag your transactions into, and you can move money between the envelopes. And so it's been very helpful for us. I know other people have others they like, Mint.com or Quicken or just Excel. But you need some way to manage your budget and track your expenditures. Any questions on budgeting? Questions or comments? Go for it.
Sometimes it's easier to have a hybrid cash system. And
yeah.
And handle doing everything in cash.
Right.
And manage it.
Yeah.
Pick one category like grocery.
Sure.
Marshall cash.
I agree. And that's what we did as well. I agree. Okay, let's talk about spending. What to spend your money on? What to spend your money on? Number one there, your needs. Your needs. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20, 33, and 34. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. Don't be dependent on others. Even though Paul had the right to financial assistance as an apostle and elder, he worked to provide his own food. Okay. Number two is your family's needs. Your family's needs. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty serious, guys. You know, you're worse than a lost person if you don't provide for your family.
We need to differentiate between needs and wants.
Thank you. That's right. That's right.
There's a lot of difference.
There is. An iPhone is not a need. You're right. I got you. All right. Number three is your discretions. Your discretions. Did you know this was in the Bible? Listen to what Ecclesiastes 5:19 said. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth or possessions, and enables him to enjoy them. This is the gift of God, okay? And accept their lot and be happy in their work. This is the gift of God. And 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Okay? So God allows us the freedom to spend money on things that are beyond just our needs, provided that we do it under His leading. Okay? Well, let's talk about the D word, debt. That's letter B here. In our culture, we are sold debt by the truckload. Okay? Low interest, act now. 90 days, same as cash. Stop wasting your money on rent and buy a house. You need credit cards to build your credit score. Buy now, pay later. Okay, this goes on and on and on until Christians believe that it's true. Okay? But what does the Bible say about it? What is God's reality? Okay, number one there, debt leads to slavery. Debt leads to slavery. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. You are in bondage when you are in debt. If God said tomorrow, sell everything you own and move to Africa, could you do it? Debt in your life means you are not truly free. So I had a good example of this in my life. My company offers no interest loans for computers and other appliances. Well, I was a young engineer, I thought I need a home computer. So I went and got one. Computers were more expensive then, and took advantage of the loan. Well, in the midst of that, the oil and gas industry crashed, and I was thinking, I sure would like to maybe look at a different industry. And what I realized, though, if I left my company, I would have to pay this money in full. I didn't have the money to do that. So I was not truly free to do what I wanted because of debt, even a no-interest loan, okay? So this was a good example of the bondage that debt brings. Number two, we are commanded to get out of debt. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I'd say that's pretty clear. Let no debt remain outstanding. Number three, don't co-sign a loan unless you're willing to pay the debt. Don't co-sign a loan unless you're willing to pay a debt. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands and pledge is safe. Do you know why people need co-signers? Okay? It's because they're risky to a bank. They usually default. The bank needs somebody to pay the loan when they default. And it usually is when they default. There's an engineer in my office who has a deadbeat brother who wanted a Harley. So he decided he would co-sign the Harley for him. Well, guess who paid? Guess who paid for the loan? Yeah, my friend. That's right. He told me, I'm never doing that again. So he learned his lesson. Okay, number four. Unless you pay the balance every month and have your spending under control, get rid of credit cards. This is absolutely the worst kind of debt. Supposedly, you also spend more when you use your credit card because it's so easy to swipe. You know, you can do almost anything with a check card that's tied to your bank account. Amber and I, right now, we use a credit card only for certain purchases, for items that we might have to dispute later, like internet purchases or some other, because it's much easier to dispute a charge on a credit card. But we pay the balance every month, and we do the far vast majority of our purchases with a check card that's tied to our checking account. Number five there, always consider the risk of debt. Always consider the risk of debt. We're going to use this principle for everything we talk about from now on. Let me read this verse to you, Proverbs 22:26-27. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. You know, guys, bad things happen in life, okay? You will lose a job. Hail will hit your house, okay? Sewer lines will collapse. Cars will break down. Renters will move out. And the latest joy I've had in mine, I had a slab leak. Anybody had one of those? They got the jackhammer through my kitchen floor. That was quite a joy, seeing a pile of mud in my kitchen floor. That was great. But anyway, bad things will happen. In those instances, you always need to consider what will happen. Okay, what will happen? That is why you need to avoid debt, especially on high depreciating items or items that go down in value. If you owe money on an item that goes down in value and you can't make the payments, guess what happens? You have to sell them at a loss, okay, and make up the difference. So, again, we're going to apply this principle of risk as we look at the next few items. Okay, vehicles. Let's talk about vehicles. This is a fun one here. Number one there, vehicles are high depreciating items, which means high risk. That is why so many people get upside down in their vehicles or they owe more than it's worth. When you lose a job and you owe more than it's worth, guess what happens? Okay? I had an interesting experience recently. Since I've been married, I guess in my adult life I've purchased three vehicles, two from what you might call economy lots, Ford, Chevy, and one from a luxury lot because the Toyota that I wanted was there. At this luxury lot, it was traded in there. The salesman reaction when I said I'm paying cash for this vehicle was drastically different at those places. The two guys at the economy lots were shocked. They were very surprised. But the guy at the luxury lot was not surprised. He just went on like there was no, like it was normal. Now, I think most people would assume wealthy people pay cash for cars, and that's, you know, they can afford to do that, but the average person can't. But what I would submit to you, is it possible that they made different decisions that led to wealth? Okay. Number two, the car you own is almost always the cheapest option. The car you own is almost always the cheapest option. Sometimes hassle factor or family growth warrants a change, but we shouldn't use maintenance expense as an excuse, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a car, but some people say, some people whip out all kinds of excuses that aren't really valid, okay? Number three, don't be scared about high mileage vehicles. A quality car will not blow up at 100,000 miles, I promise you, it won't. The Toyota that I just mentioned that I bought, it had 90,000 miles when I bought it. And you know what? It's going to last another 100,000 miles. I'm pretty confident. Number four, let's talk about some cost comparisons. You have a little table. I just want to show you the power of depreciation on cars. Okay, let me point out some things. Look at the purchase price and notice the massive depreciation hit a car takes from the first 3 years of ownership. We can assume gas is roughly the same for all these vehicles. Insurance is higher on a new vehicle. You know, someone might argue an older vehicle will require more maintenance, but look at the three-year-old cost savings. This says that we could spend $2,100 a year and still come out ahead. $2,100. Guys, if you're spending $2,100 a year on maintenance, you got a lemon. Oh, that's a bad car. Okay, that's a lot of maintenance. A six-year-old car would be $1,800 per year of maintenance. Okay? I pulled all those off of Kelly Blue Book, by the way. Number five, make car payments to yourself and pay cash for vehicles. The average car payment in America is $475. That's a lot of money. If that were invested, even at a low interest rate, over 30 years, it would be worth $700,000, while only investing $171,000. Pay yourself, okay, and then pay cash for vehicles. Letter D, houses. Houses are appreciating items, which means lower risk. Appreciating items, which means lower risk. The larger the down payment, the lower the risk. If you lose your job and have very little equity in your house and have to move, you stand to take a loss in your house. I have a friend. He had to pay somebody to buy his house. That's not a good plan. Okay, your down payment needs to be 10 to 20%, and at 20%, you can avoid paying the bank private mortgage insurance since you are no longer high risk to the bank. Number two, get a 15-year mortgage if at all possible. You are much more likely to pay it off quicker. I know a lot of people who get 30-year mortgages and think that they will pay extra. The reality is, though, something always comes up that requires that money. I'm much more likely to pay it off quicker if I'm forced to, which is what the 15-year mortgage does. Okay, let's look at the table below. I've got a table there on mortgages. Okay, and I pulled the rates from bankrate.com. But what do you notice, first of all? What's the first thing you notice about the interest rates as the term gets shorter? They go down, absolutely. Here's a secret. Look at the total cost of buying a house, okay? So I have on there the total cost. If you weren't to pay anything extra, look at the massive difference between a 15 and a 30-year loan on the total cost. You know, here's a secret of the wealthy. They keep more of their own money, okay? They don't pay it to the bank. One of the easiest ways to keep your own money is not give it to the bank. Okay, number three. Understand your amortization schedule and pay extra principal. Okay, let's look at the hand. You've got a handout on, it's the first page of an amortization schedule. If you've never seen one of these before, this is what it is. Okay, this is a $150,000 loan over 30 years. Okay, so the total payment there, payment one, $743.19. That's your monthly payment. And in that $743.19, the principal or your ownership is $204, and the interest is $538.75. So the first thing you should notice is interest is front-loaded, right? You're paying all your interest up front, and as you get towards the end, that's reversed. Okay? So let me show you something about paying extra. Let's say payment number one is February. You've already made that payment. And payment number two is March. You know, if you were to send the bank... right now, if you were to send the bank a check for $205.17, what would happen is you could mark out that month. You'd no longer have to pay that month. It's gone. And not only that, but that $538.02, you didn't pay that interest. Okay? So every year, what Amber and I do, when I get my bonus check, we sit down, we pull this baby out, and we figure out how many principal payments can we make this year. And as an inspiring visual, we sit there and cross them off, and I add up all the interest that I didn't pay to the bank, okay? So get to know your amortization schedule. It's important.
I did that on the house, and
yeah.
Every extra payment saved me that much money.
Yep.
And so I worked in the summers and paid three payments a month and wiped out a seven-year loan in 3.5 years.
Yeah, absolutely. Good testimony.
When you mark off, when you pay that extra principal, does it not come off the end, though, so you're really only saving that month that $17 instead of the $500, though? You don't come off, you don't save $500, you only save $17.
No, you save the $500.
But you don't realize it till the end.
Yeah, you don't realize it till the end. Yeah. That's right.
But it's the last payment. When you pay, make an extra payment, the very last payment you don't make, which is the $17 in interest.
No. No. It's the loan compresses. Yeah. It's the same schedule, but it's compressed a month.
Shorter.
It so you get 1 month shorter. So, but you didn't lose the top end.
Yeah. No, you do. I would encourage you to look into how the interest is calculated, but that is exactly. This $538 I will not pay to the bank.
It's just like this gentleman said. Oh. Like I bought a house 30-something years ago, and my principal payments were only $75 a month, and the interest was $300 or $400. Well, I raked together $3,000 or $4,000 and made a payment.
Okay.
And all of a sudden, I went from payment number one to 6 years deep into the note.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Was it six
I went
years
from payment
deep,
number,
or was it less 6 years?
Well, I saved thousands of dollars worth of interest, just like this young man is saying. It comes right off the top because you're paying more principal.
The way these are calculated, the less principal that you owe, the lower the interest, the less interest you pay. So as you're paying off principal, the amount of interest you pay gets less and less and less.
So you would send that all out to that principal, correct?
That's correct. Yep. Go for it.
I have a student government loan, a little bit of a rather term, not much. It seems to me they don't let me pay the principal.
Really? I'm not familiar with those. That's interesting, though.
Federal law against that.
Yeah. We paid off our loan, our student loan early, and applied it to principal. So it is possible. I know it's possible.
Yeah. They'll give you an option.
Okay.
So you got to look for that too.
Okay.
Default it to in their favor.
Okay. Good. Good. Good question.
So that would be like I have pay their loan on a car.
Yeah.
Which I don't mind because I don't have a house payment.
Yeah.
So that would apply to say I bought my own car.
Yes.
It would apply to them too.
It's calculated the same way. It is.
So we would pay them the principal for that.
Absolutely.
A week we wouldn't have to pay them.
It's calculated the same way. That's right. Yep.
So as far as you know, this is my last question.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have a choice and a right to, no matter what you owe, to always pay towards the principal.
There are some mortgages not structured that way. Okay. I would encourage when you get a mortgage, make sure you can pay extra principal early. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Number four, renting is not always a bad decision. When we're talking in terms of risk, this is a very low risk option. If you lose your job, the worst case scenario is losing 1 month's deposit and moving in with relatives, right, or friends. Okay? If the air conditioner breaks, you pick up the phone and call. Okay? People say renting is throwing money in a hole, but I would point you back to our amortization schedule. If you buy a house with no down payment, okay, you're throwing the money down the hole in the form of interest, right? So renting is not always a bad decision. Okay, some miscellaneous items there. Number one, buy life insurance. You remember we talked about 1 Timothy 5:8. You know, the command to take care of your family, I don't believe that ends when you die. Okay, I think you need to take care of your family so that when you die, that they're taken care of. So buy life insurance unless you already have a nest egg that can take care of them. Okay, number two, consider using money to buy time. Consider using money to buy time. I generally mow my own lawn, but the last three summers, we've got three kids, and while they were little, it was a goodbye for me to have somebody mow my lawn, okay? And the reason why, it freed up an hour of time a week in my schedule. You know, there's a lot of home improvement projects that I don't take on, because I don't want to spend my night and weekends doing that. Okay? Besides, I'm not very good at it. Okay? Now, I don't always do that, and a lot of it depends on your personal situation. Okay? But I think buying time is a good buy. Is a good buy sometimes. Another example of that, Amber and I do a lot of shopping online because we don't have to run around town to do it. Okay? Even if we have to pay a little bit more. Okay, number three, build sales resistance. Build sales resistance. Be intentional about what you buy. You know, you can go broke buying things on sale. Did you know that? Okay. Right. Yeah. My wife is very diligent about making a menu for the week. When she goes to the store, she only buys what's on her list. Number two, research. You're more likely to get a quality product at a good price when you have all the facts. Okay, number three, this is an important one. Take time to breathe and pray. Okay? Don't be pressured into a sale. Rarely does a decision have to be made immediately. Early in our marriage, we got a free trip to Hot Springs, Arkansas. We were getting out of debt. Free sounded pretty good. So we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the catch was we had to listen to a sales pitch, right? So we got driven around, and they were trying to sell us land at this resort. You know, the land alone was expensive, and then you had to build a house on it. And so we just told the lady, you know, look, we're here for the free trip. We're getting out of debt. We can't afford this right now. But we get back to the meeting place, and there were lots of people in our group signing their life away for that. And I'm just thinking, guys, think about what you're doing here. It is usually foolish to make a big financial decision after an hour-long sales pitch. Did you know that? Okay. It's usually foolish. Number four, this is an important one. It is okay to say no to children. It is okay to say no to children. I'm amazed at how many people talk about how expensive children are, yet they give them whatever they ask for. Okay? You can say no to stuff and activities. You know what? Kids don't have to be on a traveling baseball team and play 80 games a year. Okay? If you can't afford that, it's okay to say no to that. You know what? The kids are going to be better for it when they get older. Go.
I told my wife when my kids were growing up that a child should hear no at least one time.
Yeah. That there is an assumption in our culture that if you don't give kids whatever they want, you're being a bad parent. Okay? Let me tell you something. A bad parent is one in debt with no means of escape and no plan. Okay? That is a bad parent. All right? It is okay to say no to children. Okay? Let's talk about saving. Let's talk about saving. Letter A, the godly save money. The godly save money. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. That's Proverbs 21:20. Proverbs 30:24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not strong, yet they provide their food in summer. So what does it say about, what did that first verse say about the fool? He consumes all he gets. Letter B, the godly put their money to work. The godly put their money to work. We won't read it, but that passage of Matthew 25:24 to 28 is the parable of the talents. You remember the master gave the first talent, first servant 5 talents, the second 2 talents, and the third 1 talent. Why were the first 2 men commended? Why were they commended?
They made money.
They put it to work and made more, right? Now, obviously, this parable isn't just about money, okay? It is about all of the gifts that God has given us, but they put their money to work and earn more. He chastises the third guy for only returning his 1 talent. The master told him he could have at least put it on loan with the bankers and got it back with interest. Okay, letter C, beware of hoarding. Beware of hoarding. That passage, Luke 12:15 to 21, this is the parable of the man who tore his barns down to build bigger barns to hold more crops. And he said he wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, but he was not rich towards God. Okay, the key here is motivation. Do you desire to please God by saving, or are you finding security in your money? Are you being rich toward God? Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This does not negate the commands to save, but it is a warning against putting your confidence in wealth. How to save? How to save? Letter D. Pay yourself first. Pay yourself first. I'll be recommending a book at the end called The Richest Man in Babylon, a book that's been around a long time. According to this book, though, the first principle of becoming wealthy is keeping some of the gold for yourself. A good rule of thumb is 10 to 15% of your income. I make my kids put 10% of their wages into the savings jar. Okay, number two, pay cash for purchases. If you determine not to go in debt, it forces you to save for purchases. By the way, with no debt payments, it's pretty easy to save for purchases. Did you know that? All right. Number three, utilize automatic deposits. Don't give yourself the opportunity to spend it. Number four, preserve windfalls. It's easy to blow unexpected money. Don't do it. Use it wisely. Save it. Invest it. Use it to pay cash for things. Pay off debt with it. I use a little trick in our budget. Does anybody get paid every 2 weeks here? Okay. Let me tell you what I do. If you get paid every 2 weeks, that's 26 paychecks a year, right? Well, twice a month is 24, right? So what I do is I set up my budget on 2 paychecks. What that means is there's 2 months a year where I get 3 paychecks. Well, guess what? I don't need to live off that 3rd paycheck. It's a windfall for me, okay? And so we use that to pay off debt. Or to pay off mortgage, rather, or to make purchases, okay, that we can pay cash for. But we build windfalls into our budget. Number five, start now. Start now. The power of compound interest is found more in time than anything else. Just about anyone can save a large nest egg given enough time. Albert Einstein said, "Compound interest is the 8th wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it." Okay, let's look at the table below. I have some examples here. Let's look at guy A first. Guy A is the guy who starts now and keeps going. Over 40 years at $500 a month, he invests a total of $240,000. But what does it grow to? $3.2 million. Okay, what about Guy B? Well, he waits 10 years to begin. Rather than starting now, he waits 10 years. He just invested $60,000 less than Guy A, but what did it cost him in the end? $2 million. What about waiting but putting more in? Well, that's Guy C and D. Guy C, he invests $1,000 a month for 30 years, totaling $360,000, which is $120,000 more than Guy A, but in his final balance is $900,000 less. Guy D, he waits even longer, and he puts in $1,500 a month. He didn't wind up with more than anybody else, even though he was putting in $1,500 a month. The point here is start now. You got to start now. Okay? Compound interest is powerful. Back in the book, The Richest Man in Babylon, the story talks about letting your gold work for you. That's what this shows. So go back to your drawing real quick, the illustration that we have of your buckets. Draw an arrow from the saving bucket back to the shovel. Okay? Because wise saving and investing gives you more dirt to work with. Okay? All right, what to save for? What to save for? Number one, emergencies. Remember what we talked about bad things happening. They happen to every person alive. You need a cushion in these instances so they don't become crises. You know, when that happened to my floor, it was an expensive fix, but because we had an emergency fund, it wasn't a crisis. If I didn't have the money, that would have been a major crisis in my life, right? A good rule of thumb is 3 to 6 months of living expenses in a savings vehicle that is easily accessible, like a savings account, even though the interest rates are terrible right now. Number two, purchases. We've talked about that. Number three, future needs. Retirement, children's college. Take advantage of tax-favored investments like 529s for college, IRAs, and 401ks for retirement, especially if your company matches your contributions. That is free money. Don't let that go to waste. Resist the temptation to borrow on your 401k. I see guys do that all the time. You know, and I always hear the excuse, well, I'm paying myself back, right? Well, you know what happens when you pull that money out of there? It's not getting interest, okay? And we just talked about compound interest, so don't do it. Don't do it. Resist the temptation. Number four, leaving an inheritance. Did you know the Bible talks about that? Leaving an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance. You know, this is a pretty good charge to parents to raise responsible children, I would say. You don't want to leave your money to a fool. Okay, bucket number three. We got one more bucket to talk about, giving. You know, giving is one of the greatest privileges, I believe, in the Christian life, and I owe much to John Repass for helping me in this area. Until he helped me, I viewed a tithe as checking a box. If I gave 10%, God would be happy with me and good things would happen. Okay? If I didn't give my 10%, God would be unhappy with me and bad things would happen. I think this is absolutely the wrong way to look at things. Remember, everything we have is His, and He allows us to distribute those resources as His manager. So let's talk about some items on giving. Letter A, God is a giver. God is a giver, and we are to be like Him. John 3:16, God gave His one and only Son, right? Letter B, giving is a blessing to the soul. Giving is a blessing to the soul. Acts 20:35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is another reason that a lazy believer who takes charity is missing out on a great blessing. Letter C, God blesses the generous man. God blesses the generous man. Proverbs 11:25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. You know, people love a generous person. I was in I'm in this leadership group at work where we listen to a leadership lecture and discuss it. This guy was a secular leadership expert, and he was talking, and he talked about one of the foundations of leadership is generosity. And he said the most successful business people are the most generous, Christian or non-Christian. Isn't that interesting? I think giving does something to the soul of a man, okay, to be generous with others. Letter D, we store up an eternal reward when we give. We stir up an eternal reward when we give. Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, so that they may store up, they may lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The Bible says we can build an account of reward in heaven by giving. You know, a while back, I was supporting a guy who was ministering on the University of Arkansas. I didn't go to the University of Arkansas, but this guy was from my church. He'd send me a letter once a month or however often. Every time I read it, the man led someone else to Christ, you know. And he was talking about discipling them and how they were leading others to Christ. And I, you know what, my wife and I were so excited to get his letters. And I told her, I said, we're getting a measure of that reward right there. That guy's work on that campus is going in my bank account because we're supporting that man. And I want more of that. You know what? I want more of that, okay? I want more of that. I want to support those kind of things so that I can get reward in heaven. Letter E, we receive blessing in proportion to the amount we give. We receive blessing in proportion to the amount we give. Remember this. This is 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You know, I'm very grateful for the church I grew up in. It was a very traditional Southern Baptist church. But I think I got the wrong idea of giving from them. And I'll tell you why. Every year at budget time, they would bring some older people from the church up front to give a giving testimony. And it was virtually always the same. It was through good times and bad, I always gave God my 10%. In fact, I didn't realize that it was possible to give God more than 10%. Okay, but one of the best things John ever told me was, I would challenge you to increase your giving. Now, he didn't mean that the dollars would go up because when you get a raise, 10%'s more. What he's talking about is increase the percentage. I've tried to take this to heart and do it as he prospered me.
The New Testament doesn't say 10%. It gives us giving
right.
As you have been prospered.
Right. Right, right. If I didn't put this on the references list, but if you haven't read the book Radical by David Platt, you should. He talks about something in there that I think us Americans need to hear. Okay, he said, why do we automatically assume when we get a raise that we go increase our standard of living? Now, why don't we consider when we get a raise maybe increasing our giving and not increasing our standard of living? Now, it's not to say you should never increase the standard of your living, and of course I have from the time I was a newlywed to now, okay, but it means seeking the Lord about the amount you want to give, because he who sows generously will reap generously. Okay, letter F, we are to give cheerfully. We are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For me, this becomes easier the more I think about the heavenly reward I'll receive. Plus, obeying God's commands demonstrates our love for him. That should make us happy, right? Letter G. We are to plan our giving and give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You know, most people, including me at one point in time, are very haphazard in their giving. Okay? They just throw their money in the offering plate and assume that the church is going to distribute it as they would have it. Okay? I'm not saying not to give to the church, but what I'm saying is we ought to be strategic about what we want to give to. Matter of fact, one of the guys I meet with decided to go check on his church and find out how they were distributing the money, and he told me, he goes, I'm surprised at how little they were giving to missions. He wanted to give more to missions than they were doing. John encouraged me to develop a giving budget. And so I've tried to do this, and it's been a very big blessing in my life. It's one of the joys. At the beginning of the year, Amber and I put together a giving plan. We decide who and what we want to give to, and we put a goal to it based on the amount we want to give. We can be strategic and think strategically about what we want to give to. It also helps because every month when I get paid, I don't have to wonder, what am I going to give to this month? You know, I look at my plan and I work the plan. Okay, it makes it easy. I don't have to wonder where to give. Okay, what about needs that arise you didn't plan for? Well, you can build that into your budget. I do that and call it miscellaneous. If you look at the back of your handouts, I just scaled down what my giving budget kind of looks like. I do it in Excel, and I just try to break down the categories that I want to give to through the year. Now, you may break this down further. For instance, I've got a category here on missions. Well, I actually have that broken down by the missionaries that I and the organizations that I support. Or the poor, for instance. I give to the Salvation Army. I give to Samaritan's Purse and some other things. And so I break that down by category. But this shows you you can come up with a giving budget and be intentional about how you use your giving money. Okay? You know what else I do? Let me just mention this. You see that category, meals and materials. I want to be generous about taking guys out to eat. I want to be generous about buying them discipleship materials and books and things that will help them. I budget for that. I budget for that in my giving. I also budget in the, I didn't show it here, but to pay guys admission fees to KMI. You know what? I've paid for guys to do that before, and I want to be able to do that. I want to budget for those kind of things. Okay, letter H. Not giving is robbing God. Not giving is robbing God. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Remember, he owns it all. Okay, guys, we're just going to rattle through where to give real quick. I won't read all these scriptures. I'll let you go back and read them. But in your giving plan, you need to cover these areas, okay? Number one, there's the church you attend. The church you attend. That's 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Number two, it's those who preach the gospel. Those who preach the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9:14 and Romans 10:14 and 15. To me, that includes at home and abroad, right? Those who are taking the gospel. Number three, those who have ministered to us. Galatians 6:6 and 1 Corinthians 9:11. You know, sometimes those who have ministered to us don't have material needs. We can serve them by we can give to them by serving them, right? I use this principle for ministries that have helped me greatly, even though the same people aren't there. So the Baptist Student Union at OU greatly helped me. The same people aren't there. But you know what? Because it helped me and I want to obey this verse, I still give to them. Number four, the poor and helpless. The poor and helpless, especially orphans and widows. Especially orphans and widows. That's Proverbs 22:9 and James 1:27. This is why I mentioned Samaritan's Purse. I really like them because they do all these things. You know, I can get it all in one shot with these guys. Number five, to anyone in need. To anyone in need. That Luke 10:30-36 is the Good Samaritan. Matthew 5:42 and Romans 12:13. You know, I try to be generous with the lost too. Not just buying them meals, but here's an example. I've got a friend at work who's lost, and his daughter has Down syndrome, and they're part of a Down syndrome medical research. You know, they have fundraisers every year, and he sends that to me. You know, if I didn't give to that, what would he think about my testimony? You know what I mean? And so I want to be generous with him. So I give to that cause. Okay, real quick, let me just tell you about these materials. Proverbs 13:18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. In other words, if you aren't willing to get help and money, you're destined to be poor. That's what that says. But you need help from the wise. Okay, I'm not saying I'm that, but I'm amazed at how people get help from broke uncles, you know. Like, you know, he's broke. Don't ask him. By the way, the best thing you can do, and I heard Dawson Trotman say this, he wanted to get a firm grasp on the Holy Spirit. And so his method for doing that was he looked up every verse on the Holy Spirit and memorized them. And he said when he got done with that, he had a very firm grasp on the Holy Spirit. So what I would encourage you to do, first of all, if you want help with money, start memorizing money verses, okay? And you can start with the ones on this workshop. Okay. You know what? I will let you read through those. I tried to put why I like these materials and why they have helped me. And so you can look through that. Hope that helps you a little bit. But anyway, any questions, comments? We got about 5 minutes left. Go for it.
I have seen one.
Okay.
That's how I got in the middle.
Right.
I appreciate that, but I owe one.
Right.
I'm on forbearance at the moment.
Yeah.
Am I allowed to pray? Well, I can't talk.
Yeah.
Principle while it's in forbearance.
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that one. Excellent question. I don't know. I'm sorry. Yes, you can. I'm hearing a yes up here. So, okay. Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Go for it.
I just suggest that anybody can take the day ran to Financial Peace University. Yeah. Some people got away from Jesus. When they were younger, I kind of got away from him.
Yeah.
And got myself back in a little bit of trouble. Not like
yeah.
a lot of people. But the day Ramsey deal is really good. If you hear him on radio, he's really good, but I like hearing that because you really add a lot of scripture to it that Dave doesn't always. So
yeah.
I think it's really. And like you were talking about chronic, I'm still kind of about 50% old fashioned. I still like to pay my bills there.
Right.
You know, like
right.
the gas company anymore.
Right.
Not there, so
gotcha.
You
know, yeah.
But what we do, even though it costs us, you know, $3 a month, to me, it's worth it. We put ours like a Walmart debit card or something.
Yeah.
Rather than use our debit card with our bank.
That's a good idea. That's a good idea. Sure.
Because a debit card does pretty well keep up with on your bank account.
You do.
That's only
you do. You can set up alerts. Banks do have alerts now. If you know any purchases over a certain amount, they'll send you an email. Yeah. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Dave Ramsey, he makes money. I mean, he's entertaining is why I like him. Yeah, because money can be a dry subject. So
he makes. Yeah.
Video,
but I got a lot out of the video.
Right. 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 Good word. Anybody else? Yeah.
I paid off a 12 and a half year loan. My principal and interest payment was $500 a month, and I paid two payments. Prepaid principal at the start of each year, and I cut that loan in half.
That's great. That's great. That's great. We've set a personal goal. We kind of have an age. My oldest is 7, and we've set a goal that by 10 we would be debt free, and we're on track for doing the same thing. So, go for it.
There are some economists today who are saying that we're on the verge of a collapse of the dollar because of how much money we've printed.
Yeah.
And to the whatever probability that's going to happen or not, I don't know. But I just wonder if you've heard about that, studied that.
I have.
Yeah. Conventional wisdom, like a house always appreciates and all those kind of things.
Yeah. You know, one thing I thought about, you know, and I look at Job, God can destroy somebody financially if he wants to. No matter what you've done or what wise decisions you've made, if God desires to destroy a person, he can. He can and he will. So all we can really do is be as wise as we can with the tools we have, right? Now, one thing I will say, though, I've put back here a monthly newsletter on personal finance and investing called Sound Mind Investing. That's something I really like, and they're trying to address some of that, and they call it inflation risk, and they have some inflation risk strategies to try to help offset the dollar issue. I'm still reading and deciding that myself, but that's a good point. Good point. Mark, were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, my wife and I both of us have a problem in using credit cards, and different things. We tried the cash system and whatever too. At times they might work for a period of time. One of the things that hurt us on the cash system was whenever she goes to get gas, she's got little kids in the car, and it's hard for her to run in and pay with cash, so that became a negative.
Yeah.
So we ended up giving her the credit card for that, and then all of a sudden, you know, I
right.
my credit card too.
Right.
For 2 months now, we've been doing a prepaid credit card.
Yeah.
And that way, we can get the cash, we can get the gas, we can get the things, but we're limited.
You're controlling it that way. Yeah. Okay.
We're almost out of money for this month, but if we can live on the 150
yeah.
we have left, then we've succeeded
yeah.
for the first time
yeah.
in a 2 month budget.
Yeah. Yeah. Good word. Yeah. Yeah. Good idea. Good idea.
Right. Philosophy in life is
yeah.
do not own anything you cannot get along without.
Yeah. There you go. That's a good one. That's a good one.
How much time during the week do you spend with your wife?
Yeah. We, Right, right. We, now, Dave Ramsey suggests to do this every month. I don't. We go over our budget about twice a year, and we've got it honed to a point now that I'm just tweaking. And so what I will do, I will go in there and tweak it, and then I'll go have a conversation with my wife and say, hey, Amber, we're, you know, we need a little more clothes money, or our food budget has been pretty high. You know, what if we took money from here and increased it? And so I do that about twice a year, so I'll do it at the beginning of the year when I get my raise for the year, and I'll redo my whole budget or change the categories, and then about mid-year I'll see where I am and how I'm doing. That's my strategy. You know, I know some people are probably more diligent than I am, but that's what I do.
You just juggle what you so, already have, though.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Rustling all this up, though,
yeah.
was there a lot more time invested?
There was. And the first budget's always the hardest. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then, and it can be tough to get you and your wife on the same page on that. So it has to be done patiently in love, I would say, as a husband. So, yeah. Yeah. It was a long process at the beginning. I would say that. Yeah.
The way we started yeah. was by categorizing our actual expenditures.
Yeah.
And put it on Quicken and printed it out, and I highlighted money that my wife had spent and money that I had spent.
Yeah.
With a different highlighter. Well, she had a lot more color.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And she says, I suppose you're yeah. going to restrict my spending. And I said, that's not the idea at all. The
yeah.
idea is
yeah.
to control
it. Yeah, yeah. I will say, I think money is something that husbands can beat their wives up with, and that shouldn't be that way, right? We should be patient and loving just like in every other area of our life. Yeah, go
ahead. I remember how this was 7 or 8 years ago. I was very worried. It was my oldest son at the time had just gotten out of the military. And he had done like a 4-year tour. And he was back in Texas, and he was living on his own. And he had made the announcement that he was going to go to college. And me, I'm reflecting back on my college days, and I'm remembering how it was when I was in college, and some may find this hard to believe, but there were many, many days when I was in college, I didn't spend any money, because I had a meal ticket, and I ate in the dorm, and I paid for my books and stuff up front, and I walked to class. So, I didn't hardly spend any money when I was in college. I didn't have an automobile. I'm trying to visualize, well, my son is going to be similar to this. Well, it was the exact opposite.
Mm-hmm.
He's getting a military pension. He's working.
Mm-hmm.
They're paying him to go to college.
Mm-hmm.
He's walking in the house. He's showing me all these new rifles that he's buying.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, and I'm sitting there, my head is spinning, you know,
mm-hmm.
talking to him. Him and his girlfriend are going away for the weekend and all this stuff. And finally they leave the house, and I'm looking at my wife all the time, and I'm going, I thought this guy was in college. You know?
Yeah.
What's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, because I'm just, it's just a mystery.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't understand it. And so I knew that his, where he was on his vehicle. And I said, well, he's got about a year to go on his vehicle. He's still got 2 or 3 years to go in college. I'm scared that he's going to go out and buy a brand new $20,000-$30,000 car when he gets this junker paid for.
Mm-hmm.
So he come over to the house, and I said to him, I said, hey, Jacob, I said, you got 6 months left on your truck. I'll make a deal with you. And he said, what's that? And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll pay for those final 6 months of truck payments if you'll promise to me that you'll keep that same truck mm-hmm. until you get out of college.
Mm-hmm.
He said, that's a deal.
Yeah.
Yes. So I shelled out, yeah. $2,000.
Yeah.
Whatever,
yeah.
And paid his truck off.
Yeah.
And then he had to drive that vehicle for the next 3 years. Best decision I ever
yeah.
made.
Yeah. Good word. So,
you know.
Yeah, good word.
Yeah. It taught him a lot, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, that he could do. He didn't have to have something new every year.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Guys, I need to let you go. Sorry. We're running behind. We can talk afterward if you want, but we'll let you go. Thanks for coming. Appreciate it.